chapter 12. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin reading about verse 42. The theme of this chapter, of course, is Jesus' teaching. And the key verse is verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God gets into small things and amazes the big things by using the small things. And if you'll notice, there's 59 verses, 1,407 words, all inspired of God, preserved forever in your King James Bible. This particular chapter at a 6.0 grade level. And as we pick up reading in verse 42, it says, "The Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more." As we look at this portion of Scripture, I want to preach to you on serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. It's very important we take our service to the Lord serious and be about the Father's business. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help. Our Father, we come to You and we thank You, God, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that You'll move in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord God, to look into the great things of the Word of God today and help us to have understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Where Your word says, "Open thou mine eyes, thou may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Lord, as we look at this precious law of liberty today, we pray, God, You help me as I preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for our sake. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, when you deal with service, service is for you for someone else. And serving the Lord, we're not here to serve ourselves. I'm afraid a lot of people do that for themselves, or they claim they're a, quote, servant of the church or some business like that. We're not servants of the church. We're servants of the Lord Himself. We may serve at one of His churches, but we're His servants wherever we're at, including on our own jobs. Colossians chapter 3 tells us in verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." So we're out there to serve the Lord everywhere, but in particular, this service is talking about service to the King Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you deal with service, there are specifications for each service. If I were to go out and be a carpenter, I'd have to have a certain set of tools I'm supposed to have. I'd have to have a certain set of knowledge I'm supposed to have. And if I was going to be a brain surgeon, there'd be a certain set of tools I'd have to have and a certain knowledge I'd have to be in that kind of service. A lot of folks today try to become a carpenter so they can be a brain surgeon. That's backwards. You got to get the right tools and the right training to do the right job to be in the service you're in. Right. I'd hate to think our U.S. military today was training to be women when they should be men out there on the front lines fighting. I'd hate to think that there's out there with slingshots and another crowd has machine guns. I'd hate to think that we were in that kind of shape. I'd hate to think today that I'd go see the doctor and he'd come in with a hazmat suit and say, "Now, what part needs to be cut off of this dead cadaver here?" And I'd look at him and say, "I'm not dead yet." He's, "Well, that ain't what the paper says." We got people like that in this world. They're not trained for the job they're doing.
Yeah, you're right.
We emptied out the mental institutions, dumped them all in Congress and the White House, and you see what kind of mess we got into lately. We need to have the right people doing the right jobs with the right training.
Yeah.
Every one of you in here, if I asked you privately, says all lawyers crooked, you'd say 99.9% of them, and you'd be right. You'll never guess what the Senate's full of.
Yep.
You'll never guess what the White House and the Vice President is. You'll never guess in a million years. How about that? How'd that get like that? Because somebody didn't put the right people in the right place. We need to have the right training, the right tools, on the right job, so we can get the specifications of service, and our servants can do the job.
Amen.
Dealing with the ones in our realm, in our spiritual realm where we're at, I think we got the same problem. We got a bunch of would-be lawyers and psychiatrists trying to be preachers, and it's killed our churches.
Yeah. Yes.
I am not your counselor. The Holy Ghost is your counselor. The Word of God is your counselors. I can only tell you what it says. You have to do it. Now, if you want me to pay me $50 an hour to sit there and listen to you complain and me write notes on a notepad and tell you to come back next week and take your money again next week, we can do that all day long, but you'll never get help that way. You got to have the right, tools with the right technique and the right training to get the right outcome for the thing. You ever wonder why a psychiatrist has no end date for you? He's not there to fix you. He's there to take your money.
Yeah.
You listen to this. You want to hear another good one? You know why they call doctors general practitioners and why they don't ever tell you nothing's wrong with you? They don't know. And they're afraid if they do tell you, they'll be wrong and you'll sue them. We need to do away with all these lawsuits. You can't just sue everybody for everything anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Half of you got lawsuits laying out there on somebody right now. I can feel it. I can feel the kickback already. But listen. We've got to get to where we need to be with the Lord,
right,
so we can go forward for Him and leave all this worldliness behind.
Amen.
Here they are. Number one specification, he talks about in verse 42 about the reflection of a servant. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? He called him a faithful and wise steward. A steward is that servant that takes what he's got and portions it out to get the job done with whatever needs to be done. And the reflection of a servant, he's both faithful and wise doing what the master's told him to do. There's a thing we ran into in Sunday school, talks about the seven spirits of God in Revelation chapter 4, and that's of course taught it to us in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 about the seven spirits of God over there, and gives a picture of that thing. And one of those things is wisdom. If you're going to have wisdom to do a job, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to get the job done.
Right.
And the reflection of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the first thing they go out and do. They become faithful to the Lord. They become wise because they're filled with the Spirit. And when you reflect back on that servant and you look at that servant, if the master looks back on you and says, what am I seeing back here? What am I looking at? He needs to see somebody who's faithful and wise.
Okay.
You know, you've heard that definition. If you do the same thing over and over and expect a different result, that's called what?
Insanity.
Why are you still doing it? Ain't nobody in this room fits that qualification.
That's right.
But you're acting like you're insane.
Mm.
Don't do that.
Amen.
So that's simple. I call invitation right here. That's basic. That's our problem. We keep doing the same thing over and over, but we're not insane.
Right.
What are we doing? Let me tell you what it is. It's called sin.
Yeah.
And see, people think when they hear the word sin, they think drinking, cussing, smoking, blah, blah, blah. Sin's disobeying the Lord as well.
Yeah.
Do what He says. Keep going after Him. Be faithful and be wise at the same time. There's this nagging thing that goes on with people where they say, well, I just do whatever, let those... No, you got to do things wisely. You know what I've learned? Back when I first got a car, the first car I got was like a 72 Duster. Y'all remember when cars were real? They were made out of metal and everything. That car... You know, there was no light on it to let you know when you were getting on empty. It didn't tell me how many miles I had left. Didn't tell me when it's time to get the oil changed. None of that. But there was this magic light that would pop on if there was no oil in the thing. It didn't come on if there was no oil in the car. Now you tell me, we got the mentality that we're driving a new car that's going to tell us when the tire pressure's off how many more miles we got left in the tank. And we think we're driving a new car, but we're really driving the old car and we don't have a clue. And we keep making the same mistakes over and over. Adapt to your surroundings. Be faithful to where you're at and be wise about what you're doing.
Yeah.
Amen, friend.
Amen.
I used to own one of them little tire checker things. You pop it on it, tells you how much you got in there, all that. Now I just push a button on the dash, tells me what each one of them is. Ain't that cool? That's like Batmobile level stuff right there, man. You know what I think about? I think about that duster. I think, boy, I wish that duster had one of them. You'd be riding down the road feeling this.
Yeah.
There's a hitch and a giddy up back there somewhere. Well, something happened. Something happened to that thing. Listen, friend, hey, don't do the same thing over and over, making the same dumb mistakes, expecting God to bless what you're doing. Stop what you're doing and do it right.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep. The old saying amongst the building crowds is, measure twice, cut once. Make sure what you're doing. Listen, we've got the blueprints before us, and the reflection of a servant is faithful and wise, and then the word steward. And he says, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. If God has put you over doing something, do that thing right. Be the best one there.
Amen.
The best advice you'll ever get is this. Be the best at what you do, even if nobody sees what you do.
That's right.
God sees it. God rewards faithfulness. He'll give you wisdom to do the job, and that's a reflection on any servant. If you'll notice also the reward of a servant, verse 43 and 44. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He said, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. We not only have the reflection of a servant, but now we see another specification, the reward of a servant. We're not just doing this for anything. There's going to be something at the end of the thing. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and hold your place here, I'll show you these things. There are things we're doing now that's going to reflect later.
Yep.
And God bless us. Listen, we can get them done. We've got time to get them done. We got the wisdom to get them done. We can have the faithfulness if we'll apply ourselves and do what we're supposed to do. And there's no doubt in my mind that there's people in this building right now. You want to serve the Lord and do well, but you got to be equipped with the right tools. You got to have the right technique. You got to have the right training to get the job done. And you got to be a servant. You cannot be the boss doing this. You got to be a servant. See, the problem in Baptist churches is we all want to be the chief, and they but one chief, and that's Christ.
Right.
We all got to be the Indians. We got to be the one following the chief. If you'll notice then in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, for we are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building, according to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the thing right there. And he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what he's telling you there is this. You have an opportunity to serve God and be rewarded for it, but he don't grade on quantity, he grades on quality.
Yeah.
This bunch out here that says, well, if you got a church less than 500, you're a failure. Really? How many of y'all got saved in a church less than 500?
Amen.
Right. Means a lot to me.
Well,
if you ain't got 10,000 buses running on Sunday morning picking up two towns worth of people bringing in church, you a failure. Guess what? God don't call everybody to do the same thing.
That's right.
Do you get that?
Come on.
I've seen these people get up and brag and blow about this stuff. I could care less, because I look right there and I see that thing there, what sort it is.
Right.
He's looking for quality. By the way, my wife had this friend, very dear friend to our family, called to do something nice for her through her church, and she called this big old church over in Spartanburg and said, can I speak to the pastor? Well, he's busy. But we got the associate to the associate to the associate to the associate pastor. He can talk to you. Okay. Got him on the phone. Do you know such and such? Never heard of them. Well, you've got to know them. They've been there for 15 years, come faithful. Never heard of them. I thought, these people go to that church. I know they go to that church. I know for a fact they go to that church. So you mean to tell me in a crowd of 2,000 people, you don't know who these people are? Have no idea. Ain't you got a computer in front of you? Can't you look them up? They said, yeah, but it's Windows 95. It's a little slow, you understand. That's how long ago this has been. And the guy says, I'd look them up. He says, oh, I see their name here. Oh, okay, yeah, I know their names. I've seen their names on the computer before. You just think about everybody's in this room right now. If you put everybody's names in this room on your prayer list and you pray for them every morning.
Yeah. Amen.
Every day.
Amen.
Could you imagine if there was 1,000 of us?
Yeah.
If I don't know you, it's hard to pray for you because I think about your face every time I get to get down to pray, and I think about you. If I'm going to pastor 1,000, I better have time to pray for 1,000. But you know what I find old 1,000 out doing out there on that golf course all the time? Out there on that fishing boat all the time. Uh-oh. I'm late getting out there because I'm stopping, praying and everything. Here they've been out there 5 hours fishing before I get there. And ain't caught nothing neither. Amen. Yeah. You can go when you get through praying. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Stuck up in the deer stand somewhere instead of praying for your revival meeting you're supposed to be on.
Come on.
Do I need to go to the flea markets yet?
Uh-oh.
Yard sales.
Turkey.
Thrift stores. Turkey hunters. Where else? What else we got? I mean, I can keep going. But y'all get the point.
Amen.
You need to learn how to pray for people and be faithful and wise doing that. And the reward for that thing, just for that prayer life, is enough.
Yep.
That'll determine quality. And you'll see some things happen. And he says about every man's work shall be made manifest. Do you realize what you're doing right now is going to come out?
That's right.
Say, my sin? No, we're not talking about sin. That's paid for at Calvary. We're talking about what you're doing for the Lord.
That's right.
And when people say, well, I'm doing this for the Lord and they're really doing it for some other motive, that'll come out too.
Yeah.
And don't you notice something? Back over in Luke chapter 12, we see the reflection of a servant. We see the reward of a servant. But after saying all that, he deals with this in verse 45. We see another specification of serving the Savior, and that's the sad one. That's the ruin of a servant. He says in verse 45, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and a lot of people have. They think Jesus ain't coming back yet. They fell in with this crowd that says, well, we believe that there ain't no pre-tribulation rapture, there's some other kind. The reason they say that is they fell into a grave error, and that error is they think that trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 has to do with some of those Jewish festivals over there. They've never read Revelation 4:1, that trumpet is a voice. And it's the voice of the master calling us to come up hither. And they mistake those two things, and then they start trying to make a mid-tribulation rapture out of it. You know what I found out in the Bible? There is a mid-tribulation rapture, but only two's going. They got to have their heads put back on, then they get to go. That's Moses and Elijah.
Right.
Yeah. You say, how's that Moses and Elijah? Because those are the two olive branches over there. They're two Jews, and they're the only two guys ever you read about in this Bible where God stood with them and they stood with God.
Right.
Very simple stuff. But I look at that thing and I see the same picture over and over. I see people who are in service with the Lord ruin what they're doing.
Right.
Notice what he says. The Lord of that servant come a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint his portion with unbelievers. And he says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. A lot of folks think that, listen, if you look back at verse 46, he says that the Lord come a day when he looketh not for him. That can also mean your time of departure, not talking about the rapture. So how do you know that? Because he said he'll appoint your portion with unbelievers. What's that? That nice lawnmower and them good cigars you smuggled out of Cuba, guess what? Your old lady going to bury you one day, meet next guy at the graveyard, and be smoking your cigars by next week, riding on your lawnmower. That's literally what that's telling you. You listen. Your saved wife will be with a lost man before long if you ain't careful. Now watch this. He said, and that servant, verse 47, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Before you serve the Lord, you got to prepare you. Before I preach to you, I preach to me. Before I tell you, you need to live it, I got to live it. He says this right here. He says, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Oh my goodness. Where's that? Is that going to be in heaven? No, that's going to be here. There ain't beatings in heaven. Sorry.
Right.
Wrong place.
Yep.
See, there's consequences of what we do on this side of the grave, and they follow us all the way to the grave. A man that gets found guilty of murder or something like that. I know there's a guy up there in New York prison named the Son of Sam. He's a serial killer. Guy got saved. He's got a track, Son of Sam, the Son of God. If you ask David Berkowitz right now, are you forgiven? Of course he's forgiven. He asked the Lord to save him, didn't he?
Amen.
Blood of Jesus goes over those sins just like he went over yours.
Right.
But he's either he's saved or he's lost.
That's right.
Either you saved or you lost. Now listen to this. Is he still in prison?
Yep.
Apparently the state don't see the same things the same way you do.
No.
They believe it like this. If we try you for a crime, we put you in prison for life. Guess how long you staying? The full term. Well, God's forgiven me. That's wonderful. Now you can be a Christian prisoner. That's the way they view it.
No.
They don't care that you got forgiven. Why? There's consequences to follow your actions. That's a sad thing. And you'll notice here in verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So the guy didn't know that it was wrong, did it? And he didn't know he was supposed to be doing it. He got a lesser punishment for it, obviously. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. The ruin of a servant goes like this. Who's going to be ruined? Number one, missionaries with no mission. Why are they going to be ruined? Because they told everybody in this world, God called me a missionary, and they never did no mission work. What'd they do? They went out to camp meetings. They eat fried chicken. They laid up in bed out there, and they used their toilet paper. They ate their food. They breathed their air, whatever, used their water bill, whatever else, and was a camp meeting hobo instead of a missionary.
Mercy.
This guy named Tim Fallure in Florida put out a book called Missionary and Moochinary. I gave a copy of that book out to people years ago. Why? So these pastors would quit supporting these guys and get real missionaries.
Amen.
The guys that's going to be ruined, the ruin of these servants is they said God called them. They never did do what God called them to do.
Yeah.
I mean, how many missionaries have you heard of in the last, 5 years that went to the mission field and didn't stay?
Yeah.
Why didn't they stay? Who knows?
Yeah.
Maybe it was legit. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. I can't judge every man's heart, but I know this. If it takes you 10 years to get on deputation to get where you're going, you're doing the wrong thing, or you're not doing it. Something's wrong. It shouldn't take 10 years to go to China or somewhere. Especially, listen to this, especially this bunch where their wife can play the piano like Liberace and their kids can sing like the Inspirations, and they get their support up in 6 months and they can't make it. I mean, I didn't know one crowd like that, and the guy couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag, got his support up in 6 months, and was done on the field in 6 days. Missionaries with no mission. Secondly, you got evangelists who do not evangelize. That will be the ruin of a servant that says he's called of God to do what he's called to do, and he's not called to do it. And the reason I say that is because he don't ever try to win nobody to the Lord.
Yeah.
I see preachers coming here all the time, and I look at them. I look at two things. I look, do they have a Bible? I always check if they have a Bible.
Yeah.
That's you would want me to do that, right?
Yeah.
You do that, I hope. And then secondly, I asked them, do you ever win anybody to the Lord? Well, I want to encourage the church. And the church sitting out there looking like a bunch of rednecks and from a beer joint just got poured in here. I just want to encourage everybody here. Why don't you strip us blind and preach the devil out of us?
Come on.
Why don't you preach hell hot, heaven sweet, and see how many will get saved?
Yep.
What's wrong with that? What's wrong with preaching the Bible so folks can hear about Jesus and how he's mighty to save instead of telling a bunch of fat, lazy sinners they need to be encouraged? I realize saints of God need to be encouraged. I understand that. But nothing encourages my soul more than hearing some man take the Word of God and preach the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God as it stands and let the chips fall. And they usually fall right in my lap every time they do. I can get encouraged, discouraged, to not do what I'm not supposed to do, encouraged to do what I'm supposed to do. I can get whipped, or I can get petted, all in the same message.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible does.
Yeah.
That's not up to me to do that for you. That's up to the Holy Spirit to take the Bible that he's already laid out in front of us and make it so it'll do that for us. And
right.
God still does that for his people.
Amen.
But then you got evangelists who never evangelize. I had an evangelist for a teacher in homiletics, and he told me, and he said this plainly, he said, if an evangelist does not win people to Christ or even make an attempt to win people to Christ, he's not an evangelist. I said, what would you call him? He said, Jim Baker.
Oh.
Everybody here knows who that is. You may make it more modern for you, Benny Hinn. Creflo Dollar, buying a $1 million jet just to go somewhere for a meeting. He can fly like the rest of us, amen. Listen, I hear people talk all this garbage about, well, all preachers are chicken-eating thieves. I agree, most of them probably are, but listen, we need to have evangelists that's going to go out and evangelize.
Right.
So how do you know they're fake evangelists? Because as soon as COVID hit and the money dried up, boy, they all was pastors just like that, wasn't they? All them churches that was open, they was filled to the brim right quickly with guys that's preaching to an empty auditorium. Hi, I'm the new pastor, such and such. Of course, there's nobody here. Why didn't you have church?
That's right.
Well, back then mean nothing. It was 2 years ago. Three, maybe. You know what I did like about that? I liked it on the highway. People wouldn't drive as close to you because I thought you had that bug. It'd drive back from you. I did like that part. I like going in Walmart. People wanting to get away from you instead of come run all up and all. You know, how you doing? You know, and all this other stuff. I liked it. The people with bad breath thought they had to wear a mask all the time. I think they still should, by the way. I don't complain about them people doing that. Please do it. And if you know, you know. Listen to this. The ruin of a servant, when you see the ruin he's talking about, is preachers that just don't preach. I think it's a joke when a guy says he's called of God to preach and he never preaches nowhere. Y'all remember that guy out in Arizona had Tent City? You remember that guy? Here's what he done to them guys out there and locked them up in county jail. You didn't go live in the nice air-conditioned dorm with the TV and all that stuff. He put you in a tent out there in Arizona. We're not talking about here in a tent. We're talking about out there where it's 120 degrees. And he made them wear pink jumpsuits. Shame them people. So that's just inhuman on this poor. Excuse me, what did they get locked up for again? I think when you get in a situation like that, they need to be less, there's less leniency and more law in that business and make it where people don't want to come back. Right. I had an uncle who was a county jailer. You know what he'd do? He was the nicest guy I ever met until I saw how he treated the guys up there. He talked down to them. I mean, you thought he was Arlie Ermey in Full Metal Jacket the way he talked to them guys. He'd tell them they didn't have horns, you know, and all this. He'd just talk junk to them. Guy walked up to the little window there at that old county jail and said, can you get me such and such? He said, I ain't your maid. Sit back down. I mean, he treated him rough. I looked at him. I said, Uncle Jack, why do you treat people like that? He said, I don't want them to come back. He said, people start treating these guys like that, they wouldn't want to come in here and have some maiden butler on top of them all the time, handing them stuff all the time like their mama does. He said, if their parents had quit enabling them, they wouldn't be here at all. Yeah. I said, my goodness. That ain't Uncle Jack I grew up with, but hey, what works, works, right? Amen. Now listen to this. That guy out in Tent City would tell them guys that said it's called to preach and they'd go out of jail and then come back in there for some other charge. You know, tell them, why is it you tell me you called to preach? I don't never see your name on no church sign nowhere that you the pastor. Never see where you holding a meeting at or nothing like that. It's just you saying you called to preach. He said, you're not called. But, no. He said, preachers preach. And I thought about that and thought about that, and the guy's right. Preachers preach. They'll preach somewhere. When I first got called to preach, I just knew one thing. I wanted to preach somewhere. And my wife got tired of hearing me quote Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, because I was trying to memorize that verse for a message. And then she said, won't you quit doing all that? She said, I quote it now. So I started preaching in there. For long, she knew my message. Yep. Had to preach somewhere. And if God puts preach in you, preach is going to come out of you. That's how it works. But we got the ruin of a servant. It's going to face consequences on this side of the grave where they will not preach, and God has called them to do so. I ain't talking about the crowd that says they called to preach now. I'm talking about the crowd that is called. The ruin of that servant is going to be the fact they won't preach. But all of these three things, the missionaries no mission, the evangelists don't evangelize, the preachers that don't preach, all stem from the same thing. It's Christians that are not Christ-like. The reason I say that, Christians that are Christ-like, if God calls them the mission field, they're going to find the mission. Christians that are Christ-like, if they're called to be an evangelist, they're going to learn how to evangelize. Christians that are Christ-like, that want to walk with Jesus Christ, if they call to preach, they're going to find a place to preach. You heard about the little boy found them little five little kittens out under his house. They said, man, the mama abandoned them. He got them out, brought them in there, told his mama, said, Mama, look, I found these five little kittens out here. She said, well, that's wonderful. He said, what you going to do with them? He said, well, the preacher said, the Bible says to preach to every creature. So I'm going to preach to them. She come back in there the next day and saw him. He'd come from outside. He is clawed up real bad. She said, what's wrong with you? He said, well, I preached to my converts and I baptized all of them. The cats didn't like that water too much. I mean, you know. You get to a place with this stuff where you say, man, what's wrong with that little boy? He had the right idea, didn't he? He might not have knew much, but he worked with what he had. I feel like that a lot of times myself. By the way, after he baptized them, he couldn't find them again either. Say amen right there. Listen, you got Christians that need to learn how to be Christ-like. When Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, that's what we're doing.
Right.
We want to learn to be more like him and less like us so we can do more for him and do what he's called us to do.
Amen.
What's he called you to do? Listen to this. Serve him.
Right.
No matter what capacity that is, whether it's pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, chief cook, bottle washer, whatever the deal is, serve him and do that. He'll reward in the end for it. Sometimes you face the recompense for it here with the ruin of a servant, but you got to ask yourself this question. Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.